Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here this morning to worship you. We thank you for all the things that you provide. We thank you for the praises that were listed off this morning. Pray for Shane's mom that you would help her with her treatment and recovery. Pray that you'd help Miss Shirley that she would recover so she can go back east and take care of her grandkids as she wishes. I pray that you would help Brother Duffy as he's talking about going through treatment for cancer, that you would give him strength and the courage he needs to do that, and you give the doctors wisdom and help him to treat the other things that are also going on so that he could start to get some relief. Pray for the jobs of all those here. It seems like a very important part of being an adult is having a job where they can serve you and work and earn money to provide for themselves and go back to school and the different things that they're trying to do. So I pray that you would bless in all of those efforts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So who can tell me what the verse was last week? The memory verse.
Ephesians 5, 1 and 2.
Ephesians 5, 1 and 2.
You have it.
All you guys have already said the verses, huh? I'm gonna write this down.
Say it again.
Did you want to say the verse, Shane, or not today?
I didn't really study it after all that. It was a busy week, but that's still not really an excuse. But
no, it's fine. You could do what I used to do and cram it in the afternoon and come say it tonight.
This is answering the question, Jesus Christ is God.
How can Dave Burnett down?
We're the ones that are.
Can you read that for us, please?
She's got a busy schedule right now, doing work and doing school.
So you will go on as a note for now. Okay. Well, let's start in Ephesians 5. This goes to the left so it doesn't get lost.
Thank you. We learned from a previous lesson that we're quickened and made alive. So we once suffered for sins, we're not just, but we're without sin, no sinners. We are dead that he might bring us to God, give us the opportunity to be brought to God.
I'm the slow one today.
We do that or not?
You're like, that's every day.
Death, gave the flesh. Like us, we have the body of flesh, but he was made alive by the Spirit of God. And once he was made alive again.
All right. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So last week we talked about how none of us were perfect, and if we had offended at any one point, we were short of making it to heaven, and we needed him and his love and what he did for us to get us towards heaven. And I think we touched on him being an example for us, that being the example that we should follow. And believe it or not, that wasn't exactly the point of last week's intended prepared lesson. It was a good point, but today we'll do part two, if you will, and go deeper into what it was we were targeting when we talked last week. And that is this one word in verse 2, love. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So the way that he loved us is how we're to love the world. And if you look at the Bible, there are many different forms of love. There's godly love. There's brotherly love. There's love between a husband and a wife. There's all different kinds of love in the Bible. But we want to, and normally I would tell you not to do this, I would tell you to get out your concordance and dig in and learn all the different types and figure it all out. But for the purpose of today, we're going to generalize it into one word, either love or charity. And we're going to talk about it all as one thing. Mostly God's love for us and then brotherly love for one another. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you will know this as the love chapter. Strangely, when we're talking about love, let's go there.
That is good.
I used to make the kids recite it for the complete week together.
Yes. Yes. There's so much to fight about when you're playing a video game that doesn't matter on the screen with someone that's going to be shut off by mom and dad in 5 minutes anyway. There's just so much to fight about. So we would resort to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm just going to actually, we can go around and each can read. Let's do 4 verses each, and then I'll close it with 13. So if you want to start, Tiffany.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up.
Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, there shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away.
For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So now, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity.
So, if we were to sum up the point of all 13 of those verses, it would be, you don't have anything if you don't have love. And I don't mean you don't possess anything if you don't possess love. What I mean is, you don't have anything to give to others. You don't have anything to give to God. You're not worth anything as far as being of service or of help or anything like that without having love. Love for who? Love for your wife or your husband? Obviously. Love for your children? Obviously. But what about love for the person you've never met? What about love for the beggar on the street? The person that rear-ended you accidentally in traffic, and it's a minor thing, but it's just annoying? Should you yell at them? Because if you do, you can't really give them a track. Where were you headed in a suit on Sunday morning? Well, I was headed to church. Well, then why are you yelling at me? Aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Well, yes, I am supposed to be. You're correct. However, I am not always. Right? The love is the most important part. So if we went and reviewed in verse 1, it said, even if you were the greatest orator ever, you could probably, angels sing, so you could say the greatest orator or the greatest singer ever. If you don't have love, it's just kids banging on pots and pans. That's an awful sound, by the way, if you've not witnessed it up close and personal. It can be bad. Then it says, what if you're a very gifted person in the godly Christian gifts, and you have prophecy, and you have knowledge, and you have so much faith you could actually move mountains? The Bible says that's no good without love. Well, how could enough faith to move a mountain be no good without love? And though I bestow all the goods to feed the poor, and give my body to be burned, if I don't do it out of love, it profiteth me nothing. There are people out there who give and give and give because they want everyone to notice them giving. And they want glory for it. Or they want honor for it. Or they want praise for it. But they don't want glory and honor and praise for God. They want it for themselves. Those people are not giving those things out of love. without love, it doesn't matter. And then it goes into some descriptions of love, how charity is not selfish. It's not looking for things for itself. It doesn't behave improperly. It's not easily provoked. How many of you know someone who's easily provoked? They seem perfectly happy, and they drop something, and out of their mouth comes, "Oh, I can't believe this. This is so terrible. This is the worst day ever." And you're like, 3 seconds ago you were fine. What happened? Whoa, I dropped my pencil. Okay. Or someone stepped into it. There's a whole bunch of people, and only 2 men's bathrooms and 2 ladies' bathrooms. And they're large bathrooms with lots of stalls, but you can imagine the main door to the bathroom is a fairly busy place. You can almost never walk through that door without someone coming around, and they built this terribly. This blind corner to leave the bathroom and just about running into you. And if you open the door, you have to be careful, because many times you go to reach for the door and someone yanks it away. Or you go to push the door open and someone pulls it open at the same time, because there's just that many people in and out the door. People get so, like, huffy, and you're like, just walk in here. Didn't set out today to ruin your afternoon, just walking by. But it can be a little frustrating. But the Bible says that if you have love, you're not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. How many people do you know that every time they see you, they've got something to say about someone else? Well, this person smiled at me, so they must have just been talking about me before I walked by. Well, what if they just smiled at you just to be nice?
Well,
that's usually the case with me when people smile. So I understand that one. Thinketh no evil. How many times do we as Christians see someone go by and go, "Can I believe people like that? How could they dress that way? How could they talk to their children that way? How could they go to that establishment?" You don't know anything about them. The sin that they have is the same in God's eyes, like we talked about last week, as any of the sins that you have. It's just sin. What about the people who have chosen the alternative lifestyle? The gay people. What about the people who, they're making a big thing about it now, transgender, I didn't want to say a different word that just meant someone who dresses different, because these people actually want to change it. What about them? Yeah. What about the people who drown their entire life in alcohol? What about the ones who do that and then get in the car and drive home amongst the traffic of the rest of us? Thinketh no evil. Those people need Jesus just as much as we did. You might even argue that some of them, who didn't have the privilege as most of us did of growing up in a Christian family and hearing about it since childhood, some of them may need Jesus even more. And they need someone like us. And I know I'm not up to the task, and none of us really are, but they need someone to model Jesus for them. This person who doesn't know me was actually nice to me, even though I almost threw up on their shoes, because I'm so drunk. Right? People at work, there is a lot of people who are very openly of an alternative or the transgender lifestyle. There's guys, there's 2 different guys I can think of that are taller than me and bigger than me, and they have long red hair, and they wear high heels and a dress, and they've had augmentations, if you will, and they're trying really hard to alter their voice. But if I'm a tenor, they're a deep bass in their speaking voice. I'm sorry, I don't believe that it's natural for that person to be a female. However, for whatever reason, they've decided that's what they are or they want to be, and they're pursuing it wholeheartedly. Can I treat them any different than anyone else? No. Not in God's eyes. They need Jesus just as much as we do. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, bears all things. Love never fails. Prophecies might fail. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will vanish away. How is this? Imagine all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And imagine if God's love faltered. And he said, you know what? He's my son. I'm not letting him go. All those prophecies would have failed. What about if Jesus' love had faltered? What about if they went to whip him and he said, not today. And got up and walked away. Because you know they couldn't help him. If he didn't choose to be there, they couldn't help him. What if his love failed just for a moment? When we needed him most, for those couple of days, what if his love failed just for a moment? And he gave up. All those prophecies would have failed. All the knowledge of God in the Old Testament and all the things everybody knew about him and how he was and his character, that all would have failed. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So what that means is, we as Christians have some information. We have everything God wanted us to know right here in the Bible. There are still things God knows that we don't know. Even if we were the perfect Christian from day one and we did know everything in the Bible, which I don't believe any of us do, there are still things. This says that God knows that we don't know. So when God comes, he's that which is perfect, complete, mature, without flaw, right? All the definitions of perfect. When he, which is perfect, comes, that which is in part shall be done away. Right now, we're the picture of Jesus that the world has. When Jesus comes back, we don't have to play that role anymore. Our acting career is over. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And Jenny's thinking, oh, that were true. Wives are thinking that. It's okay to do some things fun, like sitting down on the floor and playing with your kids. And those things are okay, but I can't just, when the alarm goes off, I can't just say, I want to get up. I can't hearken all the way back to the beginning of our curriculum and say, I want to be four again. I'm not eating until someone brings me food and sets it in front of me and cuts up my pancakes, gives me a fork, and brings me my drink. I can't be four again. I'm not four. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. This is hearkening back to what we were just talking about in verse 10. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is greater than faith. Well, one of the verses earlier says that. Even if you have faith to move mountains, if you don't have love, it's of no avail. And love is greater than hope. Well, think about this. The only reason we have hope is because God has love. So yes, love is greater than hope. So let's look a little further over a different C book. Let's look in Colossians. I have lots of verses today. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start in the middle and then go to the beginning and then go to the end. Just for fun. In verse 14, we're going to tie right into where we just were. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And in the Bible, what does perfectness mean? What is perfect in the Bible? Does it always mean flawless in the Bible?
Striving to be as Christ was perfect.
Striving to be.
It
also means in the Bible mature. Grown up. Right? There were several verses in Corinthians 13 about being a little more grown up. Or how we should be more grown up. Here it says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Love is what ties us to maturity. Love is what ties us to eternity. Love is what ties us to God, His love for us. The Bible says elsewhere, we love Him because He first loved us. Any love that we have for one another or for Him came about because He first loved us. Otherwise, all of the evil people in the world would hate one another. If you remember, the first marriage started in a world that was perfect. She was never too cold. He was never too hot. There was nothing annoying. There was no threat. They could curl up between a lion and a rattlesnake. Because neither humans had fear of animals, and neither animals had fear of humans. There was no threat. There was no bad weather. There was no illness, sickness, injury, disease. Nothing. The Bible talks about work, but it doesn't talk about sweat until after sin. Sweat, working hard, and work being hard came about because of sin. So the first marriage was established and growing and built on walking every afternoon in the cool of the evening in the garden with God. Do you think of all the things in the Bible, he maybe taught them a little bit about love? Because he loved them, he taught them about love. And that's how the first marriage knew how to have love, and where love came from, and what love really was, and how to teach their children about love. Right? So even though Cain killed Abel, there was still Seth, there was still other children that were trained by Adam and Eve. If you look at how long Adam and Eve lived, 900 years, and then you say how long their children lived and how long their children lived, right? The children of that age had grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents and great-great-great-grandparents and great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, right? And all of them knew Adam and Eve, who walked with God in the garden in the cool of the evening. Some people who have studied out the science and history in Genesis say it was at least 100 years from creation to sin. I don't know if that's true. I imagine walking with God in the garden in the cool of the evening, even if it was only 3 days in a row before sin happened, I imagine he could impart an awful lot of wisdom in that time. But it may have been 100 years. I don't know which to believe. I don't think I could prove it out either way. But all of the people who were alive before the flood probably knew somebody that knew Adam and Eve. That would be crazy awesome. What was it like in the garden? Well, Grandpa says. Right? I mean, how cool would that be? Well, when God used to come down and walk with you in the garden, what did he look like? Did he have a deep voice? What language did they speak before there were languages?
Yeah, of course, inquisitions and dark ages.
We don't know. We all dream in English, because we speak English. Jesus never spoke a word of English in his ministry. So we look at the Bible and we're like, oh, I wish I would have been there to hear him say, it is finished. He didn't say that. He said something in a different language probably none of us understand. We know the translation of it. Aramaic, yeah. So if we look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Well, what are all these things? Let's start in verse 1 and let's find out. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of things. Okay? So now, in between verse 1 and 14, verse 1 is saying, seek those things which are above. And verse 14 is saying, and above all these things, put on love. So even the things that are above in heaven, the most important of those is love. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Here we go. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye walked for some time when ye lived in them. If we stop there for a minute, we just had a list of evil things. And what we were challenged to do was to mortify our members against these things. This is part of where they get dying to self, or dying to sin. Dead men can't sin because dead men can't do anything, right? So we're challenged to mortify to self. And then at verse 14 it says, even more important than dying to sin, which we must do, is to have love. Okay? Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. So we have another list of things not to do. Put off all these. Don't do them. Then it says, instead, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Then it says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So it's elevating love above bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, and forgiving everyone who has a quarrel against you like Christ forgave you. Well, there's another way to look at this. Yeah, it's putting love above that. But the other way to look at this is, if you truly have love, those things will follow. I'm going to jump back. You don't have to follow me. We're in the wrong direction. Jumping back forward. Colossians. In Ephesians, we did chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. But if you look at the end of chapter 4, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How do you do all this? Be ye kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. Well, how did Christ do it for you? Out of love. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, skeptics. He gave himself to us as an offering. You notice, in spite of the great price he paid for us, he forces no one to accept his gift. He wants us to. He very much desires us to accept salvation and spend eternity with him. He does not force anyone. He loved us so much that he bought us a present, but he doesn't hang around telling us to open it all the time. He doesn't force us. Well, I shouldn't use that analogy. He is involved in our lives, watching us, waiting for us to accept salvation. All three of my big kids that have gotten saved talked about it off and on several times. And one of them, Jeremiah, just one day in the middle of a prayer before bed, just went ahead and prayed that he was happy that God loved him and would God please come in his heart and save him. And we were just kind of like, wow. And so, of course, we didn't put him to bed right away, and we talked to him. And Julianne had been in church her whole life, and she was at a friend's church for a vacation Bible school meeting. And they got to the end of the program, and they said, does anyone want to get saved? And she just raised her hand. And no one saw her, so she went up after and got saved. Just one day, they were finally old enough, and they had been hearing about God, and one day they heard God. Josiah, we were sitting in church on a Wednesday night, and a few months ago I had brought him to Pastor White, because he was talking about getting saved, and he kept asking questions, and I said, well, I've talked to him about it several times. Mom's talked to him about it several times. Let's have someone else talk to him about it. Someone who's kind and gentle and he'll be comfortable with, and someone he knows. So we let Pastor White talk to him. And he just wanted to talk about it. He wasn't ready. He wasn't interested in getting saved yet at all. But then one Wednesday night a few weeks ago, I'm sitting in church, Jenny's home, and just out of the blue, JoJo looks over at me and says, when we get home, can we talk to Mom about getting saved? Well, yeah. And I said, do you want to do that right now? I mean, it's kind of an important thing. You don't have to wait. No. Okay. And so as soon as we got home, we went upstairs, we talked to Mom. He was ready. He heard God. God's there talking to us. He loves us. He tells complete strangers that he's never met, that he's saved. Oh yeah. Back to the notes. Try to make sure we actually hit it this time. Alright. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Alright. We just talked a whole lot about there's lots of good things to do, as I would tell my children. There's lots of good attitudes here. Do it in an attitude of forgiveness, and an attitude of kindness, and an attitude of love. Because it says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we love him because he first loved us. And the Bible says love is the most important of all these things to have. And we know that everything we have is because God loved us and gave that sacrifice for us. So when it says, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what attitude should we do it with? Love. Not out of obligation, not because we're being forced to, not because someone might be watching and notice and give us praise for doing it, but out of love. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. The Bible says if you've done it unto the one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. And people like to associate that with helping someone in need. What about just saying, good morning, God bless you? What about just being nice to someone who no one else is being nice to?
about that?
Were there days that no one was nice to Jesus? He knows what that feels like. We should treat others in love the way Jesus treated us. So we'll use verse 14 as our memory verse, Colossians 3:14. For next week.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we could be here this morning. We thank you for your love and your word and the way that you take care of us and give us everything that we need and desire. Pray that you'd help us to honor you today by worshiping you in a spirit of love. In Jesus' name, amen.